Today we're going to begin our study in chapter 5 of Genesis. The title of this lesson is The Righteous Line. So we are come to this place where in chapter 5 and the previous two verses of the fourth chapter, where we are introduced to what is called the righteous line. And we call this line righteous, not because all in this line are perfect, but only because it is the line that leads to Jesus Christ, promised by God to Eve. You want to get on this line. You know, I remember in Chicago, as we were children, we would always look for the right line to get on. And if you got on the wrong line, you'd go to the wrong destination. But if you got on the right line, you'd go to the right destination. And this is the line you want to get on. You want to get on the righteous line. You don't want to get on the unrighteous line. Now, prior to this introduction, God took us on the way of Cain. Now, the way of Cain is a way produced by the nature that Adam and Eve passed on to Cain after the fall. Now, you know, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden, but once they fell, that nature that they had because of that fall passed on to all men. There was no stopping that nature. Once they had that nature, it passed on to all men. And this is the nature of Cain, passed on to Cain after their fall, a nature of rebellion against God, a nature of disobedience to the Word of God. Boy, you better be careful about disobeying the Word of God. You're in trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. And it's a lifetime of trouble. It's an eternity of trouble when you disobey the Word of God. Now, it is called the unrighteous way, which produces the unrighteous line. But we are to remember, joyously remember, that God promised Eve that her seed would also bring forth a line which would bring one who would wound the head of the serpent. Oh, that serpent corrupted them. But God came and said, I'm going to give you a deliverer that will wound the head of the serpent, who is Satan. And that line is revealed to us in Genesis 4, 25 and 26, and Genesis 5. So after seeing the darkness of Cain's way, we come to the light. Oh, how good it is to have light. You know, to light. Oh, light is so wonderful. Darkness is so bad, but light is so wonderful. And Cain's way is dark, but the light of Enos and Seth's way, for when they came on the scene, it says in the Bible, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Praise God for that, because that led to us. That led to this church. That led to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart, all because men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, God always has a light to shine in darkness. For the Bible says, where sin abounds, what? Grace did much more, what? Abound. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And here at this point in history, it seems that the proclamation of God's word had begun, and men joined together in worship, calling upon the name of the Lord together with other men. There was a unity amongst men as they gathered together to call upon the name of the Lord. So having focused on the unrighteous line, we can read of the righteous line in Genesis 5, and in the interest of time, I will only read the first 8 verses of Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them. Oh, how we are to be reminded of this, that God created genders. He created a man and he created a woman. They are not the same. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. God created man and woman and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years Boy, that's almost twice our age. You think you could handle another lifetime? Well, if you're healthy, I suppose you want to. But he lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image, and called his name Seth. And the years of Adam after he had begotten Seth were, oh my goodness, 800 years. And he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Whew, I'm tired. I'm tired. But they weren't tired. Apparently, they were made to live that long. It was normal to live that long. It's not normal to live this long. Now, Genesis 5 prominently uses the word begat. For in this short chapter, this word is used 27 times. And begat is used in the King James Version of the Bible 139 times, 120 in the Old Testament, and 19 in the New Testament. So it's an important word in God's Word, and it occurs 54 times in 1 Chronicles. So it occurs more in 1 Chronicles than in Genesis, but in that book you see many, many genealogies. 7 times more than in Genesis, where it is mostly used in our chapter 5. Most of the occurrences of this word are in chapter 5. But God has been careful to bring us to know that he indeed kept his promise to Eve that he would bring forth a deliverer, and the word begat is important to that promise. That word begat is pointing to Jesus Christ. So God gives us a trail to follow. Isn't he good to us? Now, chapter 5 lists the names of 13 men with the years from their birth to the birth of a son and the years given to them after that birth and their total age at death. That's the way chapter 5 is constructed. Very, very structured in that manner. Now, these 13 men with their age at death are Adam, 930 years, Seth, 912 years, Enos, 905 years, Canaan, 910 years, Mahalalel, 895 years, Jared, 962 years, Enoch, 365 years. Why did he only live so short? Huh? God took him. He said, let's go home, Enoch. Well, wait a minute, God, I've only lived 365 years. I'm just a young man, but I want to go home with you. So God took him at age 365 years. And then Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, lived 969 years. I believe he died in the year of the flood. And then Lamech, 777 years, and Noah, 950 years, and his three sons are mentioned, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and only Noah gets to list more than one son. The others listed one son, Noah lists three sons. Of course, these three sons were chosen to go into the new world after the flood. So the genealogy of the fourth chapter was a short one compared to chapter 5, where we are brought from the family of Adam to the family of Noah, that special family, that family of eight, who were kept in the ark when God judged the world of sin and forever changed the world, and including in that change, he changed the environment and all. So the world was changed in the flood. The lifespans of men and women were decreased rapidly after the flood because of those changes. Now, chapter 5 is one of many, many genealogies in the Bible. And when we read this one in chapter 5, It is not meant to be read as a complete list of the children from Adam to Noah, for that is not the reason for the listing. So here we are given an introductory listing of the line of generations. It's a start of the line of generations with ultimately, in later parts of the Bible, leading to the deliverer promised to Eve. You know, the Bible is like an arrow shot in the air. And as that arrow goes, it has a quarter point, halfway point, three-quarter point, and then it hits the target. Well, that's what God gives us in these genealogies. Every genealogy of the righteous line is headed toward that deliverer. Everything points to Christ. Christ is the beginning and the end, according to the Scriptures. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul warned Timothy about too much study and argument about genealogies, so we are to just simply accept what is written and not try to discover things that are not revealed. I mean, you can get so wrapped up in genealogies and surmising and thinking and imagining and so on, but Paul warned us about that. So this genealogy is given along with many of those in the Old Testament to point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman, the deliverer promised to Eve after the fall. Now, the first sentence of this chapter describes its purpose, for it is the book of the generations of Adam. As we said before, it does not completely describe all who came from Adam, for we see in this book the obvious omission of Abel and Cain, and no doubt there are many others not included, for otherwise, who did Cain marry? That question is always put. Who did Cain marry? Well, we're not told who Cain married, but he married. And he produced a generation of Cain walkers. Okay? That's all we can say. We can't go and surmise and surmise and surmise. So ending with Noah and his family in the ark of God, only 8 human beings allowed to come into the post-flood world, we know that this line is the line of the holy seed promised by God. It all narrowed down to Noah. Noah was the only one in his family brought into the new world, the post-flood world, so you know that he was part of that righteous line headed toward the target, Jesus Christ. So we will see the deliverance of Noah and his family is but an example of the ultimate deliverance of all who put their faith in that holy seed of God. Do you put your faith in that holy seed? That's the deliverer. That's the promise of Scripture. The whole Scripture leads to that deliverer, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So this chapter is indeed provided for a contrast between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. And even in this chapter, there are 2 Enochs and 2 Lamechs. And you remember there was an Enoch and a Lamech. There are 2 Enochs and 2 Lamechs in the 2 chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. One of those, each in each line, one each godly and one each worldly. So you have an Enoch in Cain's line, you have an Enoch in Seth's line, and the same thing with Lamech. So God is not careful to give us the number of years in Cain's line, but in Seth's line, there is a definite numerical pattern. You remember in chapter 4, there was nothing having to do with birth and years of life and so on, but in Seth's line, there is a definite numerical pattern. Now, we are given the age of the individual at the birth of the named son, the years lived after the birth of the son, and the age of each man at his death. And it is interesting, I never saw this before, but in my study, I came across this little interesting tidbit to note that this is like our dating system, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after death. But in this case, it's before child and after child. And so it's similar to our dating system that we have where Christ is the center of the dating system, what came before him and what comes after him. And in this case, it's kind of like a mirror image of that when you look at how God recorded this in chapter 5. So we're given to see the long lives of the men who lived before the flood and their ability to procreate at what we would call advanced age. So they were having children in their hundreds and 200 and 300 years old. There's no mention of their wives, and they were able to have children for many, many years during that early creation. So this shows that great differences in health and environment were before the flood as compared to the age after the flood. And another reason for long lives was to populate the earth fairly rapidly. The earth population was very rapid, and you could see that even when you think about who did Cain marry. There was a population in the land of Nod that he went to, and there was someone there to marry. Certainly they came from Adam and Eve, who were able to procreate very often. So this listing shows that man was originally intended to live many years even after the fall, even in the fall with their nature, but they were intended to live many years. And you note in this account how many of the men listed almost reached the 1,000-year mark, which is the length of a millennium. Now, if you look at the scriptures in Isaiah 65:20, you'll see that the age of people living in the millennium is very long, for it says in Isaiah 65:20 that there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. So that indicates that the man is going to live perhaps the whole millennium. And that was the norm during that time. So what we consider normal today regarding age is really a deviation from the intentions of God brought about by sin and the changes to the earth after the flood and even by our poor caretaking of the earth. So those things changed to bring it brought the lifespan down. But when Christ comes again and the millennium is in place, you will see that a child shall die at 100 years old. So the millennial period, as far as age is concerned, will be a time of regaining that which was before the flood. Now, another contrast we see in chapter 5 is its emphasis on death. Whereas in chapter 4, pertaining to the descendants of Cain, death is not mentioned. In chapter 5, it's very prominent. All the men that are listed with their age of death. So, you know, you think about this. My wife and I talk about this a little bit because it's somehow it's getting nearer, you know. And she says, you know, my parents never talked about death like we do. And I thought about that, and there's two groups of people. People that know that death brings you into the presence of God, or it brings you into the presence of hell. Now, if you're going to a nasty place like hell, I mean, there's no further nasty place than that, you don't really want to talk about it. You don't want to talk about it. You know, I've talked to people about death that aren't saved, that don't know Christ. I don't want to talk about that. You know, that's too fearful for me to talk about that. So I think that it's normal to see what we're seeing in this two chapters, that contrast. And the sinner without Christ avoids this subject, for to him death is final. But for us who know Christ, It's a door. It's a portal. It's a time as you go down the hall of life and you see that glorious door, and on the other side of that door is your Savior. Oh, that's a wonderful portal, isn't it? A wonderful portal. So I think that is an indication why the difference here is in these two genealogies. Now, death to the believer is no more death, but simply an entrance into the halls of heaven. So the significance, then, of death in the context of the book of Genesis is connected to God's telling Adam and Eve that they would surely die in the day that they ate of the forbidden fruit. So there has that kind of an edict from God, a command of God, demands that death is brought up. Because God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, we know that that was a spiritual death. But we also know that that led to a physical death. For without that spiritual death change, there wouldn't have been a physical death period. So it took almost 1,000 years for that physical death to take place. So it's natural for God to list the day of perishing, even of the godly, for the word of God is sure, and God always keeps his word in judgment and in salvation. You know, is not soft like we are, where we do not keep our words. We do not keep our words. Parents are so weak in this area, where they say something to their children demanding this and that, and then they back off and they're soft in their words. Well, God is not like that. He always keeps his word. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have a God that keeps his word? I mean, there's no wondering about, I wonder if God will keep his word. No, there's no wondering about it. God always keeps his word, and for that I'm so thankful, because I know his word. If he promises me in his word that I'm saved, that I'm going to be with him throughout all the endless ages of eternity, I can count on it. I can count on it. I don't wonder about it. I can count on it. Now, chapter 4 lists the accomplishments of Cain and his descendants. It contains his boasts about this life and the avoidance of that which God said were the consequences of life without him. No bringing this up. Life in this world only. Life filled with the satisfaction of self. You know, we were not created to serve ourselves. We were created to take care of the garden for God, just like Adam and Eve were made for. They weren't there to just take care of the garden, but they were there to take care of the garden for God. And that's what we're made for. So the norm of Cain's way, serving self, is filling the earth today. My, how that is promoted. Serving self. If you don't serve yourself, who will? Who will? That's what they say. Who will? You better do it yourself. So along Cain's way, the monuments of men are seen everywhere, with the reality of death hidden away and avoided or even tried to escape from. My, how you see through the years how funerals have changed to avoid things that people don't want to see. You know, it used to be that people would gather around where the casket would go down in the earth. They would lay the casket down, and people would come by and throw dirt in the hole as a symbol of burial. Oh, nowadays you don't see that going down into the hole. So even funerals have changed to avoid the reality of death. But Cain and his descendants are absent from the ark of God. You see no one of Cain's way in the ark of God, that saving vessel that guaranteed the carrying of that small remnant into the new post-flood earth toward the coming of Christ. God guaranteed in the flood a remnant to go towards the deliverer. So the contrast in Cain's line is stark, death not being mentioned, but what is mentioned in Seth's line is the name of the Lord. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We are given a listing of men, not of the achievements of the world in this chapter, but men of faith. We're given to know that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Enoch's accomplishments are not listed. Enoch's education is not listed. Enoch's jobs and vocations are not listed. The only thing that is listed is that Enoch walked with God. And Lamech, who named his son Noah, saying, "This same," he's talking about Noah, "shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So Lamech looked back and understood that sin laid at the door of their troubles, and he knew that comfort, or that redeemer, that redemption would come from this line toward the Christ. So he knew that Noah was headed toward the Christ. And though thousands of children were born in those days, God preserved this line of men, ending with Noah, who was to be the new beginning for a great flood would begin the earth anew. There had to be a cleansing of Cain's way. The earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with unbelief. And there had to be a cleansing of Cain's way. You know, God's promise could have easily been broken by the flood and all men destroyed. God could have said, "We're destroying all men." But remember, he promised that Eve's seed would come to bring a deliverer. So in the flood, even though he destroyed all people in the flood, that small remnant guaranteed that that seed would continue toward the deliverer. So Eve's seed was preserved, and God's word carefully shows this by this genealogy. Now we're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? What is it profitable for? Doctrine. Doctrine. And reproof. And for correction. You know, correction, you think about life. You think about walking life, and it's basically a walking of tipping this way, and God pushes you over to this side. And then you tip this way, and God's word pushes you over to this side. All of life is a tipping, isn't it? All of life is a tipping. And the word of God is that thing that pushes you back. Pushes you back, and you can walk straight for correction. So correction is so needed for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. All good works. So we are to know that even God's sometimes laboriously read genealogies are very profitable. So studying these two chapters, prominent with genealogies, provides us with God's priorities in life. My, our children need to know God's priorities in life. You know, what's life all about? Is life all about self? Is life all about career? Is life all about success? Is life all about gaining and getting and amassing things for self? No, that's not what we're here for. That's not what we were created for. Life is for serving God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and serving God. So, you know, you think of what is to take place As we all stand before God, pictured for us in Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, as I read in this, there's no mention of a man or woman's contributions to civilization and to culture or to the arts or to the sciences or even to the mundane, ordinary routines of life. No mention of that. And that's where we all put our treasure. Oh, I want to be this, and I want to do this, and I want to amass this. But there's no mention of those things. You know, it's kind of like looking in a person's casket and saying, I wonder if they're taking it with them. And you look in, and all they've got is their finery that was given to put on. Probably don't even have shoes on. They don't need to walk. But no mention of this. There is nothing here that speaks of your reputation or your fame or your education or the number of children you brought into the world or your faithfulness or loyalty to your mate. And what is it that God approves? God approves whether your name is written in the book of life. You know, praise God, the Bible told me that when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that some angel in heaven wrote my name in the book, and my name is written in the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? That's what counts. You know, not all the letters behind your name, not all your education, not all your intelligence, not how handsome you are or how wonderfully beautiful you are. Not how tall you are, or short you are, big you are, strong you are. Is your name written in the book of life? You know, those on Cain's way did not appear in that book, for they were wrapped up in the building of cities and in the herding of cattle and the development of music and the creation of invention. They were of the line that would lead to Jacob's brother Esau, who despised the birthright and sold it for a mess of pottage. And in the Bible, God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Esau's name, not in the book of life. Jacob's name is in the book of life. Now you look at those two characters. Oh, they've got some backgrounds. But Jacob managed to get his name listed in the book of life. And those listed in chapter 5 were those who began to call upon the name of the Lord. For they were those among men who recognized personal sin and its abomination to a holy God. Oh, how God hates sin. I mean, you think about what happened when sin came into the world and sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. They were those who believed the promise to Eve of one to come, one who would release them from the chains of sin and bring them into the presence of their Creator. They were of the ones who believed that faith is that which pleases God, and their works had no merit in the presence of an almighty God. And there are only two genealogies given here, so that it is clear that all who come into this life will claim one of them. You are in Adam or you are in Christ. Adam begat Cain and Adam begat Seth, two boys, two results. one a man of the world, one a man of God, and after looking intently in the book of life, his name, this man of the world, Cain, will not be found, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. But the other, because he looked afar off and saw a city not made by Cain. You know, we look for a city. We don't look for Chicago. We don't look for New York. We don't look for the big cities, the glorious cities, the standing buildings, the tall buildings. But he looked for a city not made by Cain, but made by God, and his name will be found in the book of life. And this man of God will be welcomed home to live with his deliverer for all of eternity. Those are the two ways. You know, get on the righteous way. What are you waiting for if you're not on the righteous way? You know, it's a no-brainer, as we used to say. Why would you choose death? Why would you choose darkness? But so many do because they are wrapped up in self. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this wonderful genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis. Lord, you point the way to the deliverer so much. Everything points to Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that we turn to Christ and we're on the righteous line. We're on the road to heaven. We're on the road to the holy city, and we're so thankful for it. Do bless now as we gather together for the services. Bless our pastor, Father, as he preaches and teaches the holy word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.